Well, I'm really happy to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to come, and thanks for the invitation. And appreciate you being here, and I know there's other things you could be doing, other places you could be, but if you're out there, it's going to be hot, so in here it is cool. So we're glad that you're here and appreciate you coming, and hope you brought your Bibles, and you'll open them up and study with us from the Word of God. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're really glad that you've come. And we hope that you will study with us in the next few moments from the Bible. And certainly, if you have any questions, as Tad has already expressed, I'm happy, he's happy, some others are happy to sit down and talk to you about those things. But we're glad that you're here. We appreciate your coming. Thankful for the ones that are visiting from other places. Glad you're here. Appreciate so much your coming and holding up our hands, and we appreciate all the encouragement that you're giving to us. Appreciate the good members here. You've been so kind and appreciate so much. And tonight we got to eat at the Hester's home. And if you've ever eaten at the Hester's, you know that they had a couple, three things there to eat. Two or three things. But it was great and I appreciate that. And Sunday afternoon I got to spend some time over at Bob's house and then over at Tad and the girls' house. And appreciate them, their hospitality, taking care of me, so forth, and appreciate that very, very much. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we're using that as our theme text this week to talk about some things that the shepherds of this church felt like would be a good thing for me to talk about, and I'm most happy to do that, and I hope that it will be beneficial and encouraging to everyone. And in this great text, as Tad read a moment ago, he talks about if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Did you notice there it says, keep seeking things above? I think it's understood in that statement that as children of God, we do lose our focus sometimes. We lose our want to. And we don't do as good as we should. I think we've all been there and done that. So we tried to talk about yesterday, at least in one of the lessons, to talk about this passage and the importance of keeping on, keeping on. Tonight, I want to take it just a step further in this aspect of faithfulness to God in our walk as a Christian. The temptations and the difficulties that we run into from time to time in serving the Lord. So what I want to talk about is why Christians forsake the Lord. Now that's kind of a pessimistic statement to begin with, the fact that a Christian would forsake the Lord. But it is true that we will forsake the Lord. Maybe it's only momentarily. Maybe it's an hour or two, day or two, week or two, month or two. Maybe it's for the rest of our life. How many folks do you know that in days gone by were very faithful Christians? They were an encouragement to you. Maybe they even helped you to learn the truth. Maybe they were preachers, teachers, Bible class teachers, song leaders, elders, deacons. And now they don't even serve the Lord. Well, tonight I want to talk a little bit about that. About why folks forsake the Lord. I want to start with this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it is one of the most grotesque passages in Scripture. And the text says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. That last verse especially gets your attention, does it not? The fact that God uses this kind of language to describe and talk about those who have forsaken the Lord. So, as we take that particular passage this evening, I'd like for us to think just a little bit about what that text says. First of all, it talks about how one escapes the defilements of the world. In this particular text, it talks about by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we talked about yesterday about the mission of the church and the importance of the collective and the importance of the individual, increasing our faith that we can be mature in Christ. Well, the way we become Christians is by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10 and verse 17. Well, this text just shows us that the way we escape the entanglements of the world is by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means by hearing the word of faith. Secondly, you notice here that it says, and know the way of righteousness. If a person doesn't know the way, and remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, we escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge or knowing of righteousness. And then thirdly, he adds, turning to the holy commandments. So that's just three different expressions of the same set of truths that we call the gospel. So that's how we escape through this knowledge of this. One of the reasons that we have preaching and teaching and we have gospel meetings is so that we might be able to teach the Word of God and present that knowledge, that way of righteousness, and talk about the commands of God, which are holy. But then, we understand from this great text that a Christian can fall. You can escape the defilements of the world, but then the text says, after they have escaped, again entangled and overcome. And then the text says, and the last is worse than the first. Well, may I comment just briefly about this word entangled here? It's a word that was commonly used in the Koine Greek, the first century times. It's like a fish in a net. There's also the idea of enslaving again. Well, when you read the Bible, when we sin and we're in the bondage of sin, it is Jesus Christ through His blood that sets us free. Well, when you become, or when one forsakes the Lord, he goes back into that bondage. It's like a fish that is free being entangled and caught. That's the expression. But then we notice here that the last is worse than the first. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, there's an interesting passage there that I would like to look at just briefly. And I think it helps us to better understand why the Holy Spirit chose to use that particular expression. Last, worst than the first. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, notice what the Lord said. The Lord said, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then, it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes away with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. That's an interesting text, and I think everyone here that is a Bible reader has probably read that passage at some particular point in time and maybe read through it and kind of thought, wow, what is that saying? What is the point of that passage? I would like to suggest to you an idea about this passage. And that is simply that what this text is suggesting to us, what Jesus is saying, that whenever an individual rejects the Word of God, the heart can become even more evil than it was before. And what do I mean by that? I think the text, in using the Spirit as an example here of spirits in a person, it's the concept that when we are evil of heart, we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God can cleanse our hearts. The Word of God can make us clean. But if we reject that Word, either at the beginning or accept it and later reject it, there is a truth that maybe we haven't talked enough about. And that is the person's heart that at any point in time rejects God's Word, the heart will become worse than it ever was before. Now that's a lot to deal with. That's a lot to think about. And I would suggest to us that when we think about the law of replacement, I think you will better understand the principle. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, you remember there that Paul talked about the things we ought to think about. And he says in verse 8, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Do you have a difficult time thinking good things? Are you always thinking pessimistically? Maybe you're always thinking ugly or evil things. Well, the question is, why are you thinking those kinds of things? Let me illustrate it this way. If I have a 5-gallon bucket, listen very carefully because this is a trick question. If I have a 5-gallon bucket and there's nothing in the bucket, what's in the bucket? Air. Okay. How can I get rid of the air in the bucket? I have to displace it. How can you displace air in a 5-gallon bucket? Fill it up with water. Water will displace the air. What you got in your bucket? How do you displace it? Well, the concept is, if this evil spirit has been gotten out of you, how? By the Word of God. And you don't take any time to really fill up your heart with good stuff, and you just kind of leave it vacant, guess what happens? The evil you got rid of comes back and brings all of his buddies with him. And the last becomes worse than the first. Here is a very powerful warning to us as New Testament Christians. We need to protect our hearts, our minds, from ever letting the devil get back in. Because when he comes back in, he comes back with a vengeance. Do you see how that kind of fits here in this context? May I suggest to us, it is very important what you think. What you think is a result of what you've been putting in. And even if you're not purposely putting anything evil in, but equally you're not putting anything good in, you're laying kind of dormant, and the cobwebs are there, and the devil comes in and puts his stuff in. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All right, now that I've depressed you real good, I think it's important for us to understand that this is not an unusual happening. I'm going to go through a rather long list here. I'm not reading all these passages, but these are people that at one point in time were followers of Jesus Christ. But they forsook the Lord. Judas, Peter himself. In fact, all of the apostles. Well, we don't usually say much about the fact other than, well, Peter denied the Lord three times. He did. But the others forsook him too. We also learn from the scriptures that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, their whole attitude about the giving of their sale of their land and so forth. We also, Simon, buying the power of the Lord. There were some at Corinth, some at Galatia. Hymenaeus and Alexander in the book of 1 Timothy. Demas, the church at Laodicea. I think we understand that this book contains the powerful words of life for us, but it demonstrates to us time and time and time again that Christians can forsake the Lord. Well, why do they forsake the Lord? I want to look at a portion of what is referred to as the parable of the sower. Sometimes it is referred to as the parable of the soils. But I want us to look at this just briefly to draw, I hope, some very important conclusions that I hope will help each of us as Christians to be more careful. In Matthew 13, and verse 20 and 21, the text says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Now, this parable, this throw alongside of concept, illustration, is intended, Jesus is trying to show us the importance of keeping on keeping on. He's going to illustrate to us the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing. Remember that yesterday? Keeping yourself busy with the mission that God gave you keeps your mind filled with the good things you ought to be doing so that the devil doesn't come along and fill your mind full of stuff that's no good. So here's the case. Jesus says, the seed falls along the rocky places. Well, he then says, it has no firm root. I think you would get from that statement that this firm root is that the roots don't grow down in the soil deeply and become strong and get all the nutrients and so forth. It's just, it doesn't have any firm root. The root system is just not good. And if the root system is not good, the plant's not going to be good, okay? Not going to bear any fruit. The text also adds that it's only temporary. Only temporary. A couple of the other versions in Mark 4 and in Luke 8, Mark says it immediately fall away. Luke adds, believe for a while. When one comes to Jesus Christ, how long are you supposed to believe? How strong are you supposed to believe? But here's a case of some heart that receives the word. Notice the text says it hears the word, but because it doesn't have firm root, it immediately falls away. And also added in the text, there is the idea of because of affliction and because of persecution. Now, what is interesting here, this idea of affliction. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, your faith is tested on a daily basis. If you think you can just relax, take it easy, you got this being a Christian all figured out, you don't have to worry about it, you can put your Bible down, some dust can collect, it's no problem, you got this. That's when the devil swoops in and he's got you. This text suggests that there are going to be afflictions, there are going to be persecutions that come, there are going to become difficulties, and it's going to try your faith. We mentioned this briefly yesterday. If you live long enough, you're going to face difficulties. Sickness. Losing your job. Death of a loved one. Brethren that disappoint you. There's all sorts of sources that the devil can use to discourage you, to afflict you, yea, even to persecute you, and you'll fall away. Because of the word. Because of the word. Someone could hear the gospel and be so ready to accept it and don't really ever come to understand the commitment and the significance of their obedience. They don't consider the seriousness of it. This is just an example. From time to time, you know, you'll have a real young child. And I'm just going to make up some. 8 years old. Okay. 8 year old child. Who comes to me and says, I want to be baptized. So what I say is, go away, kid. You're too little. No, I don't say that. I take them back into my office and I sit down and talk to them. And, well, why do you want to be baptized? You know, I go through the questions. And most kids are pretty sharp, you know. They can give the answer. They hear this in Bible class and preaching and so forth. They can give all the right answers. And so right in the middle of all this, and they're saying all the right answers and everything, I think it's possible to have knowledge but not really have a grasp of the significance of it, the import of it, the commitment of it. So right in the middle, I will usually throw in and say, do you have a girlfriend? Or do you have a boyfriend? No. You know what? If it's a little girl, I say, you know what? I have an 8-year-old grandson. He doesn't have a girlfriend. In fact, let me show you a picture. So I get my iPhone and I show him a picture. This is my grandson. He needs a girlfriend. And I think you would do. In fact, I think you are a perfect match. Let me call him, and I tell you what. I can perform weddings. Did you know that? I can do weddings. And we'll just get you married right now. What do you think about that? They go like, no. Why not? I'm not ready for that. I said, why not? I'm just a little kid. I said, you're pretty smart for a little kid. You sure I can't talk you into marrying my grandson? No.
I said, you know what's more important than getting married? Do you know what's more significant than getting married? Do you know what is the biggest of the biggest deals in the world of most important thing you ever do? What? Is become a Christian and get baptized. And you're wanting to get baptized and you ain't going to even marry my grandson. What's up with that? Sometimes they get it. Sometimes they don't. You know, I think it's possible for someone to hear a sermon, usually not when I've preached it, but when somebody preaches a sermon, I mean, they all get worked up and they're ready to, you know, just get baptized right now. And this is the first sermon they ever heard. And I think there is biblical cases of that happening. And they work great. But here's a situation to where there's no firm root. And they really haven't learned what they've committed to. They really don't know what they've committed to. They're not committed to it. And the least little thing comes along that is of a negative effect, and they're all out. They're done. They're through. Time of temptations, I think, persecutions would have to do with trials. Trials of our faith. The difficulties, the afflictions because of the Word. You know, when you're excited about being a Christian and you go out in the workforce, you go to school, you go to your friends and you tell them. I've had this happen many, many, many times with young people especially. They're so excited. They're on fire. And they go out and tell their friends. And their friends are not excited. I've even had spouses go home and tell their spouses that they obeyed the gospel. And their spouses were not excited. It was kind of a downer for them. And I've seen that fire, that light that came on so brightly, just fizzle out in just a short period of time. That's this text. Immediately he falls away because there's no real commitment. I'll ask you a question. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Till death do you part. Some people are like Minnie Pearl. Well, I'm just so proud to be here. They're just proud to be here. But let the first little difficulty or issue come up, and man, they will get out of here quick and never see them again. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about marriage. But it's exactly a parallel, Ephesians 5. Well, let me suggest to you in another text. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's why some people forsake the Lord. Because of the worry of the world. In Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, Jesus repeatedly says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Did you get that? Do you worry? Everybody go this way. Because we do. And Jesus said, what did he say about that? Let me say it one more time. Do not worry. But we do. What is worry? I'm not talking about having concerns. I'm talking about worry, where you fret, you lose sleep. It's a lack of trust in God. You just don't trust God. Well, the deceitfulness of riches. If you have bought into the American way, go out here and make a lot of money and you're going to be really happy. You have been so greatly deceived. The Bible teaches us clearly that that's not where it's at. But see, so many Christians don't believe that. They really have bought into it
some express it this way. They've taken the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And they have swallowed that teaching. The wise man, who in his day was the richest man on the earth, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. I don't usually try to preach the news or make America great Trump things. That's a whole different thing. But you have to have heard in the last day or two about that billionaire guy who was living so wild and worldly and just doing despicable things, got put in jail. Now, I don't know if somebody killed him. I don't know if he committed suicide. But now there is the ultimate poster child for every person to really look seriously at. Here's a man that had billions and just did everything his heart desired. Solomon. And what did he get him? Please understand that faith in Jesus Christ and the idea that if I have lots of money, I will be happy, those do not mix. They cannot occupy your heart together. The text also says the desire for other things, the pleasures of this life, to have fun. The reach for all the gusto. You know, there was a period of time where the beer commercials on television were the absolute best commercials of anything showing. These guys that make beer, they know how to make commercials and get people to drink more beer. Well, there's this idea, and Christians buy into this stuff. So the husband and wife are having a little bit of a problem and so forth, and he don't really want to go home, so he goes down with a couple of his buddies, and they go to a bar, and they start having a few drinks, and after have a few drinks, and then things start happening that shouldn't happen. How can a Christian go from worshiping God Almighty on the first day of the week and remembering the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus, oh," and then Monday night go out and drink beers and have an affair? Something's messed up. Something is not like it ought to be. And it's the heart. The heart, these pleasures of this life, the desire for other things. And then you become unfruitful. If there is a Christian who has been a Christian for a while, you fill in the blank, for a while, and they still seem to be babies, still on the milk of the gospel after years and years and years, this passage speaks to that. They are ones who have heard the word, and it's among the thorns, and the cares of this world has just choked it out of them, and they just cannot ever grow up. You know, brethren, we got to grow up. You need to put away childish things. You need to put away worldly things. Because if you don't, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. And it may even do just that in time if you sit here every time the door is opened and you lead the singing. And you might even be an elder in the church. It'll eventually come out. Luke 8 says, in order to remain faithful, the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay, you've heard the word. Now, the others heard the word too. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man and the foolish man. Did you notice both of those individuals both heard the word? Both heard the word, the wise and the foolish. Go back and read the text. The difference was one obeyed what he heard, the other one did not. How many times have we come to a worship assembly and we've learned teaching and we've heard preaching and we know what we ought to do, then we walk out the door and we just go do as we very well please, just ignoring what we just heard is the right thing to do. You ever done that? Me too. Someone wisely said, when nothing changes, nothing changes. And if you come in here bound and determined that whatever is said or whatever you hear as far as the gospel's power to save, and you have every plan to go back out there and just do the same thing that you've been doing, you just wasted your time. I hate to tell folks that come to church you're wasting your time. That's exactly what you're doing. Well, this beautiful text teaches us that hearing the word, Matthew says, understands it, accepts it. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? Do you understand it? It would be a great encouragement to me if you shook your head. You understand what I'm saying? Do you accept it? The honest and good heart. How do you get a good and honest heart? How do you get that? Where do you get that at? Do you go down to Walmart? Back in the sporting goods? I mean, where do you get that at? Some believe that God just, you know, passes out the hearts and you get a good one, but you get a bad one. So I got a bad one, therefore that's just what God gave me, therefore I'm doomed. Can't do anything about it. No. God gives us hearts and we make the choice as to whether we want to make it good or bad. We make the choice. If you make the choice to have a good and honest heart, the idea is you make up your mind to hold fast to what you have heard. You not only understand it, you accept it and you go do it. And those that are busy about doing God's word, seeing to the mission that He has given us as Christians, it is, you need to be busy doing what God wants you to do, and you don't have time or even give a thought to doing that which is wrong. Busy yourself serving the Lord with all of your heart. That's a good heart. And you bear fruit. And you do so with perseverance. You hang in there. You know, there are Christians. There are Christians that are so strong in their faith, that are so converted and convicted and committed, that if some enemy stood out there with a shotgun at the door and said, if you come in here, I'm going to shoot you, they'd walk through the door anyway. And there are some Christians, if the preacher stands back there in the back of the door and doesn't smile at them, they'll turn around and walk back out the door. I don't know if that was a good illustration, but do you get my point? Somebody that is convinced of God's word and they have that planted in a good and honest heart, you cannot drive them away from the faith.
Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian?
I think most of us, if we humbly look at our own lives, as I've said yesterday, I think most all of us can do better. We can do more. And I think we want to do more. And we want to do better. But why don't we? I wish I knew the right words to say. To those who are Christians, who have given up their faith, I must say, I have thought about just slapping them. Just wake up! That probably wouldn't work. I thought we would just insult them. I've tried to encourage them. I've tried to think of everything in the world to say. And I finally determined this. I ain't got the words. I just don't. Because there are some people that you talk to, they know everything you know. They've heard everything you're going to say. And they ain't coming back. I even had some to say to me before, Brother Salih, I know I'm going to hell. The first time I heard someone say that was a Christian, I thought, you're surely joking. In an unscriptural marriage, I've heard a Christian say that. I know I don't have a right to be married to this person, but you know what? I know I'm going to hell. So be it. What do you say to that person? I don't know anything else to say. That person's heart has already gotten so hard, they don't care anymore. I hope tonight I'm talking to people that still care. Because when you get to the point that you don't care anymore, there ain't nothing can be said. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself could change your mind. That is worse than the start. Don't ever think that you're not capable of getting to that point, because you are. Any of us. So let's close with a positive. Keep on keeping on. Keep serving the Lord. Keep doing your best. You make mistakes? Yes. But get back up. Go again. Don't ever give up. Don't allow the past to just overwhelm you. Yes, when you were young, and yes, in yesteryear, you were a heathen. You lived ungodly. You did I'm talking about when you were a Christian. You did bad things. You shouldn't have done that. But you come back to the Lord, and the blood of Jesus forgives you. Forgive yourself too. When God forgives you, forgive you. And let it be the past. Saul of Tarsus saw to it that Christians died.
He became one of the greatest of men in teaching God's word. And he said to the Philippians, forgetting the things of the past. He had a past to forget. He had a past that was forgiven. You can do better. You can do more. You can live faithful. You can serve the Lord. You just got to want to. Do you still have even just a little bit of want to in you? Then do it. You can do it. Peter walked on the water, didn't he? That was a lot of want to. Took his eyes off the Lord and he sunk, didn't he? Have you taken your eyes off the Lord? Are you sinking? Get focused. Get back on your mission. You've listened patiently. If there's one here tonight who is not a Christian, we'd want to encourage you to become one even tonight. If you're a child of God but you haven't lived as you ought, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. And if you are a child of God and you're hanging in there and doing the best you can, do not quit. Do not give up. Keep serving the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to sound so great. Can we help you? Won't you come as we stand and sing?